Well, thank you, Mr. Matt, for that children's story, and we'll try and do our best to weave in the comments that we make today with those glorious truths that you shared with the children. Now, take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 as we continue our study in this text, beginning in verse 13, where we read, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." As we look at this text this morning, we'll complete the chapter next week in a two-part series that I've entitled Prepared. Just to remind you, Peter has been appointed by God to salvation and appointed by God as an apostle. He writes to these Christians scattered around and facing persecution under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, being commissioned by Christ with the gospel. And he writes for the ultimate purpose of sharing with them the promise of deliverance that is found in Christ alone. And right from the beginning, he acknowledges the tested genuineness of their faith. And last week, we reminded you that he calls them a holy nation. And kids, I want you to know that there is only one true God, and he is holy, holy, holy. And we want to talk about that holiness this morning, the ultimate and glorious transcendence of God who is apart from us and above us, and yet at the same time remind you that it is a God who has us in our thoughts and a God who has our best interests in mind. And you might ask, well, how can that possibly be if we're going through the testing of faith and various trials? Well, according to the text, he will respond and give us that answer. But as we reflect upon the things that we've studied so far, we are reminded that in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 of this epistle, which we looked at last week, Peter writes, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And we remind you, that no matter what might come, no matter what trials we face, no matter what the difficulties in this life might be, we are secure in Christ. And it is that security in Christ and our personal relationship with him that gives us or is the very foundation of the source of our joy. Don't ever forget God is working for his glory. But he's also looking out for our good. And I want you to know that God always does what is right. Peter reminded us in verses 3 through 5 of this chapter of the glorious faith that we have, the source of our joy being Jesus Christ. He writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time." The source of our joy, the very same Jesus who rescued you, through his redemptive work is guarding your hearts and minds through this time of trial and tribulation and whatever it is that is taking place in your life right now, and giving testimony and witness to the reality that a better day is coming, a time that will be revealed in the last days. Well, it brings us in our text to verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1. And in verse 13, Peter writes, therefore, he is making a transition from speaking to the glorious salvation that we have in Jesus Christ to exhorting us, to exhort, to encourage, to implore, to beg, to beseech, to point us to a place where we are ready and equipped to handle whatever it is that life sends our way, particularly the times of trials that the recipients of his letter were going through at the very time that they received his writings. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. To prepare your mind for action is communicated by Peter in a word picture that takes us back to the time of Christ and shortly after that in the ministry of the Apostle Peter. The people of that day would wear these long flowing robes, and when they had to respond to an emergency, when they had to respond to some physical activity, when they had to prepare and respond to do whatever it is they were going to do next, they would gird up or belt those loins. They would pull up these long robes and belt them around their waist so that they were prepared for action. In a symbolic kind of way, he is simply saying, fix your minds. Make sure that you prepare your minds. Make sure you are ready for the trials that are inevitable in this lifetime. The very words of Jesus while he was with Peter said, in this world you will have tribulation. But Peter, speaking to the rest of the disciples as well, said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So Peter says, therefore, as a result of the salvation that we have in Christ, as a result of the reality that it is keeping that salvation until a later time, and someday he'll reveal a better day and a better life. Prepare your minds for action. Get ready for whatever might come your way, and be sober-minded. Stay on your toes. Be in control of your thoughts and actions. You know, sometimes when we go through various trials and tribulations, we're unprepared. They kind of knock the wind out of us. They kind of and take us to a place where we start answering or asking a lot of questions to God. Why is this taking place? But Peter's saying, before that even comes, I want you to prepare your minds, be sober-minded, control your thoughts and actions, and know that God is in control. And as you realize that he's in control, he says in the text, set your hope fully on grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Live today with the confident expectation that these trials are temporary and a better future is in store for you. Jesus will make all things new. He will completely rewrite this story when we see him and we become like him. But right now, be sober-minded. Get ready for action. And in the midst of the hope that you have for the future, live out that hope in the midst of your trials, knowing that that hope will be brought to fruition, known completely by us as children at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our future is in Christ alone. And our hope is a present time reality, no matter how difficult and challenging times might be. And in the culmination of redemptive history, the triumphal return of Christ our Savior, he will make all things new. And the better hope and the better day that we live assuredly on today will become a reality. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you, the revelation of Jesus Christ. He continues in verse 14, as obedient children, Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Obedient children. I want you to know that when Peter uses that phrase, obedient children, he's using a phrase that describes and characterizes every believer. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have accepted the redemptive work of Jesus, if you confessed your sins and sought your hope in Christ alone, you're different than the rest of the world. The Bible describes those outside of Christ as sons of disobedience, but he calls those who have come to Christ, those who are rescued by the blood of Jesus Christ, as he calls us obedient children. It's obedience that separates us from the world. It's obedience that becomes the divine mark of those who love Jesus and those who are called according to his purpose. So as obedient children, those who are genuinely rescued through Christ alone, he says, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Don't be shaped and don't be characterized and don't be defined by what you once were. I'm often troubled when they hear the testimonies of people who say they've come to Christ as Savior, when their testimony is all about them and the mistakes that they made and the problems that they had and the heartaches that they shared. No, our testimony needs to be about the grace of God in Jesus Christ, our only source of joy, our only source of hope, and it's He who needs to be the center of our testimony, not our own failures. We're not defined by those failures, and we shouldn't be conformed to the problems and the sins of the past. In fact, we should be transformed, not just by the renewing of our minds that he speaks of in verse 13, but by a change in our behavior, in our thoughts, in our speech. You see, no longer are our speech and thoughts and behavior informed by the passions of our former ignorance. When you didn't know any better, when you were dead in trespass and sin, that's not you anymore. You're alive unto God through Jesus Christ, and your lives need to be lived in obedience. They need to be lived differently than when you were an unbeliever, when you didn't know any better. And how is that life to be lived? He says in verse 15, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. But as he who has called you is holy. He introduces us to the topic of the holiness of God. He calls us to reflect that holiness and to be holy, to be set apart, to be separate and different from our former selves and from the world. Living lives that are in obedience, fully prepared for whatever might come our way, reflected in our behavior, in our speech, and in our demeanor. He calls it holy conduct. It reminds us of what we spoke of last week in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness, that former way of life and your former ignorance, into his marvelous light, a new existence, conformed to the image of God, obedient to the scriptures and our Savior. You're to be holy in all of your conduct. I want to take you back this morning to a time in 2015 where we didn't a study in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, dealing with the holiness of God. The prophet Isaiah writes, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim, and each had six wings. And with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook. And at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And he said, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here I am. Send me." As Peter calls these believers away from their former lives of sin and ignorance, he calls them to a present life of holiness, a holiness that reflects the holiness of God and a holiness that permeates our conduct. And everything that we say or do, speak, or live. And as he talks about that holiness, he reminds us that it is written, verse 16, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." God's message to the people of Israel, God's message for us today. We are set apart and different from the grace and mercy and forgiveness that we had in Christ alone. And he's called us to live holy lives. In particular, and specifically to this group who received this letter, in the midst of trial and tribulation and the testing of their faith. Peter says, through divine initiative, God has invaded your life. He has rescued you through the work of his Son. He's raised you to newness of life, and he calls you to a life of holiness. A.W. Tozer, in his text, The Knowledge of the Holy, speaks of this holiness in lofty terms, writing, "He is the absolute quintessence of moral excellence, infinitely perfect in righteousness and purity and rectitude and incomprehensible holiness. And in all this, he is uncreated, self-sufficient, and beyond the power of human thought to conceive or human speech to even utter." God is totally separate and transcendent, different than you and I. He is perfect in every way with an incomprehensible sense of holiness. John Calvin remarks that when God's people are given the opportunity to perceive or to assess the holiness of God, there is a dread and amazement with which, as Scripture uniformly relates, holy men were struck and overwhelmed whenever they beheld the presence of God. Men are never duly touched and impressed with a conviction of their insignificance until they have contrasted themselves with the majesty of God. The holiness of God is transformational. The holiness of God is glorious. The holiness of God must be exhibited in all of our conduct. And we need to be reminded that even in the most trying of times, we must be holy in all of our conduct. Verse 17, Peter, launching on this theme of holiness, says, "And if you call on him as Father, and you do, if you have an intimate relationship with God, you understand at least a glimpse of that holiness. And you understand that because he is holy and righteous, you must live in such a way that pleases him. For he is our Father who, according to the text, says he judges us impartially according to each one's deeds." He's recording the events and the works of our lives, and we will be held accountable to that as we stand in his presence someday. And there's a direct parallel between the comprehension of the holiness of God and the way that we live out our lives. D.A. Carson, in the text Worship by the Book, makes a bold statement by saying, "A stunning vision of God will promote holy living." Tell me about your God. Peter says, listen, your God is holy. He's perfect. He's righteous. He has rescued you. He has prepared you for a day like today. And he's called us to prepare our hearts and minds to live holy lives in the midst of difficult circumstances, to reject the way we once lived, and to live in a way that is pleasing to God or like God. And you shall be holy, for I am holy. So if you call on Him as Father, and you do, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, Peter says, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Live your life in reverent fear. Live your life in awe of the holiness of God, and live your life and conduct yourselves in such a way that you exhibit a personal holiness. You reflect that divine image of God in your life. Throughout the time of your exile, he takes us back to chapter 1 and reminds us that no matter what life might bring, we are just passing through. We're sojourners in this land. We're aliens to this world. Our citizenship is in heaven, and our conduct must be in keeping with that citizenship in heaven. And the more we see the glory of God and His holiness, the more it provokes and creates this sense of holy living and those who know Him as Father. Even in the most difficult times of exile and trial. Verse 18, Peter says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Knowing that you were ransomed. He's speaking of that divine initiative. He's speaking of that divine invasion. When you were yet dead in your trespasses and sin, God through His Spirit reached into your life and applied the grace and mercy and forgiveness that is found in Christ alone. And He called you to be His own. He has rescued you with His blood. And you know that you were redeemed and ransomed by Christ and by Christ alone. You were bought out of a life of sin and raised to a newness of life. And you're no longer to live in the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Empty rules in pseudo-righteousness, but a righteousness that is rooted and grounded in the hope that we have in Christ alone. It reminds me of a text in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, where Paul writes, we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with Him. And we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again, for death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin. The former ways inherited from your forefathers, and consider yourself alive to God in Jesus Christ and only through Jesus Christ. And He calls us, saying, let us not sin therefore, and let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you obey it in its passions, and do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from the dead to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you have committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves to righteousness. What a glorious notion. Paul is saying that former way inherited from your forefathers was empty and futile. You have been called out of that, not any longer to sin, but to live soberly and righteous in this present age, to live as one who has been freed, to live a life of holiness. Be holy as I am holy in every area of your life. As we reflect upon that truth and reflect upon what Christ has done for us, it is Peter's intent to encourage and implore and to stir up the people who have received this letter to be holy as he is holy, to be separate and different from what they once were, knowing that they were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from their forefathers, verse 18. And it wasn't by perishable things such as gold or silver. It was because of the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. There's only one way that you and I stand holy and righteous before a perfect and holy God. And it's based on the work of Christ in our lives. Martin Luther once warned the most damnable and pernicious heresy that has plagued the mind of man was the idea that somehow he could make himself good enough to deserve to live with an all-holy God. You can't. It is only found in Jesus Christ alone. It is only found in salvation and the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. It is only found through a divine initiative as God reaches into your life in the midst of your sin and rescues you from that sin and calls you to live holy and righteous lives here, today, and now, for the glory of God alone. And our holiness has been purchased. Our holiness is assured. Our holiness is a direct result, according to this text, of the precious blood of Christ. The perfect blood of Christ, without spot or blemish. Holy, 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 utterly and perfectly holy. As we stop to consider this text and understand the reality of what was taking place in the lives of the recipients of this letter, there's much application for us today. God is still holy. God is still glorious. And God is still, through divine initiative, reaching into the lives of sinners and rescuing them to the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel. And he's setting people apart from their former way of life to live soberly and righteous in this present age, holy lives, as a testament, an advertisement, a billboard of the grace and the mercy and the peace that is found in Christ alone. For it is this Christ alone who was foreknown, verse 20, before the foundation of the world, that was ordained from the very beginning by God, that this same Jesus that was crucified, he would make Lord and Christ, the Redeemer and Savior of all mankind. God wasn't simply reacting to something that went wrong. He is always in charge and control, even in the midst of our trials. This Jesus was foreknown in God's mind before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. He came into this world born of a virgin and born under the law. He came into this world to bear the ransom and the price for the sins of mankind. He came into this world to seek and to save those who are lost. He came into this world for your sake and for my sake, verse 21, who through him are believers in God. He did this. It was a divine initiative, and we are his children in the midst of his holiness because of what he's done for us, and he calls us to a place of holy living. And it is this God alone who raised Jesus from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope in times past and for all times in the future is in Christ alone. Verse 21. Who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith that my faith, that all believers' faith, that your hope and my hope and all believers' faith are in God through Jesus Christ alone. The proof, the satisfaction of God for the sins and the atonement of sins for all mankind was the glorious resurrection. For every individual, under the divine initiative and invasion of God into our lives, even when we were sinners, we are rescued through the blood of Jesus Christ and raised up to the newness in life. We are called to live holy, holy lives. Therefore, the holiness that we're called to is the goal of our redemption. J.I. Packer notes in Rediscovering Holiness, Christ died in order that we might be justified. So we are justified in order that we might be sanctified and made holy. And that holiness is always rooted in a holy God who is at work in you and I, rescuing us from our former lives, teaching us to be holy as He is holy, no matter what might be happening in our lives. It makes the holy man never at peace with indwelling sin. It makes the believer who is holy mourning and hating and longing to be free from this sin in the flesh that plagues so many of us today. The doubts that come along with the trials in life. He finishes this first half of the text at the end of verse 21 by saying that your faith and hope are in God, and we would include in God alone. Through the work of Jesus Christ, through God's divine initiative, through what Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary, and through living with a hope that a better day is coming, we learn in all of our conduct to be holy as He is holy. You see, Jesus raised us up to live soberly and righteous in this present age. He raised us up as an advertisement to the glory of God, an advertisement of the grace and mercy and forgiveness that is in God alone. He's raised us up to be a testimony for the world, even though for a little while, though necessary, even though right now you might be going through very difficult and trying times that are testing the genuineness of your faith, you must live have a living hope, a believer's hope that a better day is coming, and that is because of the goodness of God, the holiness of God, and the work of Jesus Christ in your life. He has raised us up to live holy lives as a testimony to His grace and His mercy and forgiveness. And I wonder at times if He's raised us up to do that, especially in trying times. What is the answer to the why question of why God allows such things that we're dealing with into the lives of His people? The answer isn't an explanation of why God has done a specific thing. The explanation is what God has done through Christ alone. The explanation is for you to put your faith in Christ, trust not in circumstances, but the Christ who has guaranteed you, sanctified you, set you up as holy, called you to live holy lives, and will come again and make all things new. That is the answer to the why question. For some of us, that's just not enough, and perhaps it's because we don't understand His holiness. One of the favorite songs that we sing here in First Baptist is Behold Our God. There's a verse that is really important considering what's taking place in this text. It goes like this: Who has given counsel to the Lord? Who can question any of His words? Who can teach the one who knows all things? Who can fathom all His wondrous deeds? The song doesn't seek to give us answers to all of those, but point us to our God. Behold our God, seated on His throne. Come, let us adore Him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore Him. This King of kings and Lord of lords, the God and Father of our salvation, who is holy, holy, holy. So you readers who are struggling and are challenged by difficult times, no better day is coming. Commit yourself to holy living as the God who has called you is holy, and conduct yourselves with fear, even in the most difficult of times, always looking to Christ, the author and finisher of your faith. But at the center of that message is the glorious holiness of our God. R.C. Sproul once said, "You cannot escape the holiness of God." And I'm convinced that the more we see the beauty of His holiness, the more our conduct is changed. The more we live less like what we used to be and more like what He's called us to be for His glory. So this morning, as we close in song, I pray that you'll have a glimpse of His holiness and His glory as we sing, "Holy, holy, holy." Pray with me, please. Father, what a glorious picture is painted for us in the book of the Revelation. As through John's vision, it is described for us the glory, the majesty, and the holiness of our God. The glory and goodness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The celebration of what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary, and our call to live today based on the reality of tomorrow, that everything will be okay and we will be joined together at your throne singing this glorious chorus, "Holy, holy, holy." Give us a glimpse of that glory. Transform our conduct. Help us to shake off and shed our former life, the sinful descriptions of our past, and to embrace the holiness of our God and be holy in every area of our conduct as our God is holy. And as we anticipate that day in which we see your glory, may we live today in the presence of that glory still unknown to us. May we live holy and righteous lives as an advertisement and a billboard to grace and mercy and forgiveness that is in God alone. And may we champion and herald that grace and mercy and forgiveness in the midst of our deepest struggles and trials for your glory and the glory of our God alone. As we are called to be holy, as the one who has called us is holy, we acknowledge that we are a work in progress, and we ask for the divine direction and help that is found in your Spirit. But I pray that in the midst of difficult circumstances and trials, and the refinement of the fires of tribulation, that we would see your glory, that we would see you in all of your holiness, and we would live holy lives as you give us a glimpse of your glory. Find us in these ever-darkening times, living holy lives. For your glory alone, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us. I really look forward to seeing you next week, October 18th, right here in the Worship Center. Please join us. But thanks for tuning in today.